We have been going through the series on the devices of Satan, taken from 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, in which the Apostle Paul says, "Yet we are not ignorant of Satan's devices." And this morning's sermon is based on that as well. It is dealing with the weakness of our sinful flesh that makes us vulnerable and susceptible to the devices of Satan. So I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is summed up in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Now in this passage, we see that the chief lusts of the flesh to which men are drawn are those very things by which Satan has an easy time of leaning men further in that direction. And we see quite a list here. It is a list which is very sobering and actually quite horrifying as we see each one of us here instances of things that we know we are susceptible to. At least one or two, if not more, of these things are things that we wrestle and struggle with. These are the weaknesses that are known to mankind. And it leaves us very uncomfortable in the knowledge that these are the things which make us most vulnerable, most susceptible to the devices of Satan. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that we in our own natural resources are no match for the devil's wits. We cannot resist his temptation, his devices, through our own energy, through our own resources. But it is only by the power of God through the Holy Spirit that we are able to resist him and overcome our native lusts and desires when Satan comes to provoke and tempt us and move us further along in that same direction. We see in this same passage both the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the spirit. Both of these things, which the Apostle Paul tells us are warring against each other. The lusts of the spirit being the remedy against the lusts of the flesh. And I would like to consider both of these with you this morning if we have time. But first, let's focus our attention on this fact that post-fall man is now a composite of the lusts of the flesh, which are here denoted for us. The lusts of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I have also told you before, as I have told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what man is native to. This is his natural condition. We are about to enter into the Christmas season, and there is a whole genre of music that we will be singing here pretty soon, in which it describes man being born under nature's night. That man is born dead in his trespasses and sins, that he can do nothing else but sin. Because that's his natural condition. That is how he is born into this life, having inherited it from his father. It is passed down generationally. None of us can avoid it. That is why Jesus, when he was born as a child to Mary, the father was taken out of the picture and the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, so that this passing down of original sin which started with Adam would be short-circuited, so that he would not bear the generational sin of Adam. But this is the natural condition of man. This is nature's night. Man is born dead. This is what is natural to him. The works of the flesh are evident, which are. Look at the first four. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, all of these things referring to sexual perversions and uncleanness. All of these things. Why? Because this is what the natural man is inclined to. And then, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. The deeds of the flesh are evident, the Apostle Paul says. He did not have to dig very hard to identify these things. These are evident at a very perfunctory observance of human nature. The deeds of the flesh are evident. In the New Testament, this term that we have here as flesh is used in several different ways. It can refer to just the physical body. It can refer to physical needs, physical requirements that are necessary to maintain human life. But in this instance, it is referring to the fact that sin has so come to take hold of man that it has occupied his entire being. Sin has invaded the native faculties of man, leaving him not only exposed to a propensity to sin, but he is wrought through with sinful desires. The way in which a physical disease invades the very tissue of a man And that disease feeds on the tissue of a man as a parasite feeds on its host. And that's how disease has infected each one of us. That it is a parasite. It is an organism which now has invaded our healthy body, and it has sickened and diseased our entire man, so that the entire being of man is wrought through with sin. We are threatened at this time of year with the seasonal flu viruses, to which they try to always come up with a vaccine to combat against. And this year we have the additional threat of this swine flu, this H1N1 flu that has so many people in a paranoid tizzy over. But we admit that we do at this time of year take additional precautions to maintain and preserve and secure our health when we are out in public places, especially if we are in a work situation or a school situation where there's someone there who is sneezing and blowing their nose like crazy. As soon as we can, we want to wash our hands. And we may take the additional precaution of taking vitamins or other things to shore up our immune system, because we know that there are diseases which are organisms of opportunity. They are just looking, waiting for that chance that they can seize control of a healthy host and take it over. And that's how sin is. As it says in Genesis chapter 4, it is lurking even at the door, waiting for an opportunity to take us over. And in fact, it has already taken over the natural man. And Paul uses that kind of similarity between the closeness of physical disease and the closeness of spiritual disease in identifying for the people this battle that is going on, when he says in verses 16 and following, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Just as our body has defense mechanisms which it throws up at the sign of an attack, where it tries to encapsulate the invading organisms by putting them in solitary confinement in our various lymph nodes and so forth, where it can send out its own weapons, its own arsenal of destruction to kill off the disease before it gets too far into our system. So too, this is what the Spirit does in its lusts against the flesh. The Holy Spirit of God, for those who are converted, it tries to do this at the first sign of entrance of the enemy. But if we allow our consciences to become seared, as the Apostle Paul said, we too will eventually go back to serving the flesh. Paul is not talking in this passage about unbelievers. He's talking about believers in Christ. He is talking about people who have been converted to faith in Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is obvious when he says here in verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." There is in every one of us this struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh is the corrupt part of us, and it lusts, that is, it strives, it struggles against the Spirit with strength and vigor. It is not a weakling. The flesh opposes every motion of the Holy Spirit. It resists everything that is spiritual. This is the struggle, this is the warfare, dear ones, that is going on in each and every one of us all the time. Let me ask you a question here. How do you feel when it's time to read your Bible, either privately or publicly, either individually or as a family or as a corporate body? Do you run to do it? Do you do it with enthusiasm and vigor? Or do you oppose it? Do you resist it? Do you say, oh, not now, I have a million other things to do? Do you grow sleepy? Do you grow weary? Do you look for opportunities, excuses to avoid it? When it's time to gather together for midweek services, for prayer, or Bible study, do you think, well, there's all these other things I could or should do? This is an example of the flesh warring against the Spirit. If that were not the case, you would love to do this. Why do you think it is so enticing to spend time with worldlings or to find every excuse under the sun to not engage in spiritual Christian disciplines? It is for this very reason that the flesh wars against the Spirit. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I have also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we also read in the same passage in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. Here we see the Apostle Paul referring to that which is the renewed part of man. This is that part which Paul referred to back in Romans chapter 7, which we considered a couple of weeks ago when he said in verse 25 in Romans chapter 7, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul points out here in this 17th verse that these two things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish or the things that you will, as he said back in Romans chapter 7. There is a willing in us, that is in our flesh, to serve the flesh. This is what Satan takes advantage of in us and makes us extremely vulnerable to his advances and his devices. This is why we see so often churches destroyed. And that's what Paul is getting at. Watch out, lest you bite and devour one another. Beware, lest you be consumed by one another. Therefore, walk by the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As there is a principle of grace in us that will not allow us to do all the evil that our corrupt nature would entice us to do, yet by the lingering remnant of that corrupt nature, neither are we able to do all the good that we would like to do and that we know we ought to do, because of the struggle that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. And we see that there is even somewhat of this struggle in the natural man, the man who is not converted to faith in Christ, because he still has a conscience. The law of God is still written in his heart. And there is a struggling that goes on there. We see it. But his convictions are not shored up by the Holy Spirit of God. There is no living and abiding sword of the Spirit that is at work in their lives. And so his struggle is much more feeble because it is without the aid of the Holy Spirit and the renewed mind. But so too in the converted man, though there is this principle of good, there is this struggle between the two natures, the remainders of sin and the beginnings of grace. And the Christian must expect that this will be the struggle as long as they live in this mortal body. And here is where I believe that many ministers have done a great disservice to the people of God by suggesting to them that if they are converted, if a person has had a regenerated heart, then the principle of abiding sin has been eradicated. That simply is not the truth, and it leaves so many Christians in a confused state of mind because they know that is not the reality for them. They see that while there is a principle of good in them, there is still this desire for evil, this inclination toward evil. And so they are constantly being tossed back and forth. Maybe I'm saved today. I feel pretty good. I've done pretty good. But then over here, the next day, they falter and stumble in their walk, and they think, gee, maybe I'm not converted. And it causes such unrest and unsettledness in the minds of so many. But the reality is that the struggle will go on until we leave this mortal body. For millennia, theologians have spent an incredible amount of time and energy in trying to pin down the exact nature of sin, or the first sin, or the most predominant sin, the sin from which all other sin proceeds. We can make conjecture at how Satan was first induced to the first sin, but we are not told exactly how that occurred. But with the first man and the first woman, we know for certain that they were deceived by Satan. But having been deceived, sin entered the mortal body, and they became wrought through with sin. And sin is rebellion. And so this has become the native impulse in all of mankind. That nature's night can be summed up in this one thing more than any other one thing, that man is a rebel. He is a rebel against God. He is born into this world rebelling against the law of God, not complying with the law of God and its demands, but disobeying it, ignoring it, looking for every opportunity to avoid and deny it. And in this passage, where we are told the works of the flesh which are evident, right after those first four that have to do with sexual uncleanness, we are given two that have their direct correspondence and correlation to God, idolatry and sorcery. In those two things, there is identified this desire in man to put something above God, in God's place. Some power, some authority, which would have ultimate authority over mankind other than God. Turn with me, if you would, please, back to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is the passage in which King Saul consulted a medium, a witch, to find out how things would go with him in the war. And skipping down to verse 22, Samuel found out about this, instructed by God that this had happened. And he said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." What is God most pleased with? Well, it is safe to say here from this passage that there is nothing that God is so pleased with as obedience, submission to the divine will of God. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Obey me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so too, every parent to his child, if you would love me, obey me. If you don't obey me, you are not loving me. It is that simple. We cannot say that we love God if we do not obey Him. Neither can a child say to his parent, I love you, if you do not obey them. Samuel says to Saul, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to heed is better than the fat of rams." Obedience is the exact opposite of rebellion. And at all of our religious duties, we must aim at genuine, sincere obedience, not just an outward form, but an obedience that starts with our heart, that we do it from a sincerity, an inward sincerity, that we admit and comply with what God's Word said, that this thing is good, that it is true, that it is noble, that it is honorable. And if there is no integrity between the outward action and the inward motive, then what have we gained? Look what Isaiah says in chapter 1. In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good." But here in Isaiah chapter 1, if you'll skip down to verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear them. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Here we are told plainly that the humble, sincere, conscientious obedience to the will of God is more pleasing and acceptable to Him than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. God is more glorified by obedience than by sacrifice. It is easy to go through the outward motion of an act with no true inward obedience, where the high thoughts of ourselves are cast down and we bring ourselves to gladly submit to the will of God for our lives. That there is nothing so dishonoring to God as disobedience is clearly stated in that passage in 1 Samuel when Samuel says, "For rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Rebellion is a setting up of our wills in competition with the will of God. And this is exactly what witchcraft, idolatry, and sorcery are. It is a setting up of something else in the place of God. Those who live and are governed by their own corrupt inclinations in opposition to the command of God, in effect, have set themselves up as idols, are suggesting that they have divine wisdom, that their wisdom is better than God's wisdom. And this is the sin, this is the fault of sorcery and witchcraft. It is looking for some wisdom that exists in this world apart from God. And this is why it is so wicked to trust in, to believe in Lady Luck. That there is some power that exists in this world apart from God, some force that is at work in this world that is somehow in competition or opposed to the will of God. It was, after all, disobedience that made all of us sinners. And the sentence of God against Saul for his disobedience is this: because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you. So what measures can we take to combat the works or the deeds of the flesh which are evident? Well, the Apostle Paul goes on to say in Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, against which there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, not becoming conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here are the measures that Paul implores us to employ in order to combat the deeds of the flesh, that we must walk by the Spirit. How? To walk in love, to walk in joy, in peace, in patience, in goodness, in gentleness, in faithfulness, and in self-control. And it is only as we endeavor to exercise the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that we will truly be able to vanquish the works of the flesh. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the behalf of we wicked, sinful creatures. We thank you for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray, Father, that we would make every effort not to quench the Spirit, but instead, Lord, that we would be aware of, self-conscious of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in the life of the believer, and that we would make every effort to live in compliance with the commandments of God, walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, in order that we would not satisfy the lusts of our flesh. Father, we pray for your help, knowing that we are weak and feeble creatures. I pray, Lord, that we would do this not in order that we would secure salvation with you, that is only through faith in Christ, but in order that you would be honored and glorified as a tribute to the work of grace that you have begun in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.